Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, and it's from chapter 12, verses 35 to 44, and this can be found on page 1018 in the Pew Bible. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. Warning against the teachers of the law. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and of the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour the widow's house and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came along and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out their wealth, but she out of poverty put in everything, all she had." Amen, and may God bless this reading to us, and to his name be all honour and praise.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that there is a holy wisdom which comes from no human source, but straight from the throne room of heaven. And so we pray that as we give mind and heart to your word, at this time, we might be touched by that wisdom and enabled better to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to plead his cause throughout the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, I'm sure you would agree that there is always something impressive about large gatherings of people. And we've been very conscious of this in our own nation recently and in the United States with elections and other things taking place. But I think we might also agree that a crowd can be an uncomfortable place to be if you don't share the vision and the purpose of all those around you. And that's very much the way the Romans used to feel whenever the Passover fell in ancient Palestine, particularly in the city of Jerusalem. The scholars will tell us that in normal circumstances, there were about 30,000 people who lived in Jerusalem at that time. But when the season of the Passover, the great celebration of the Hebrew people, whenever Passover came around, that number went up to as much as 180,000. And the reason for this was that every Jew held in his or her heart the great aspiration to celebrate the Passover at least once in the holy city of Jerusalem. And so they flooded in from all parts of the country and all parts of the world, converging on the city of Jerusalem. And it was a tense time for the Romans whenever that happened, because here were a people gathering together for this celebration which had at its heart a commemoration of God's great deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. And in the minds of the Romans, there wasn't a big jump from that to connect with their present circumstances as a small nation under the heel of a foreign oppressor. That was the circumstances that the people of Israel lived under in these days. And there was one particular Passover where things were particularly tense and potentially explosive, because the Romans would hear about this carpenter from Nazareth who had entered into the city. And he had come in on a donkey, which seemed to fulfill amongst the people of Jerusalem, seemed to fulfill an ancient prophecy that one day the Messiah would come to the city of Jerusalem and he would be riding a donkey. And this Messiah person in the popular mind of people was to be a great king who would deliver his people from the hand of the oppressor and establish them as the great superpower throughout the world. And while this carpenter who had made his name as a preacher and a miracle worker, as he was coming in to the city, and as people were waving the palms, they were also shouting, Hosanna, which meant, save us. And in the Roman mind, what did that mean? They were calling on this man to save them from their oppressors. And you can just imagine the Roman jaws becoming just a bit more set and their hands creeping towards their swords. But once this carpenter was in the city, he did something very strange. There were no fiery speeches against the Romans. There were no political denunciations. What the carpenter did was he went to the temple. The temple that was the symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. The temple where sacrifices were made to assure the people of the forgiveness of sins. The carpenter went there and he just looked around and then he disappeared. He went to a bolt hole quite near the city called Bethany. So what was all that about? Well, next day there was a disturbance in the temple. The carpenter appeared once more. And he started kicking people out of the temple. And he upset tables where people were buying and selling, where there was exploitation of the poor as the pigeons and doves were sold for sacrifices. He denounced everything that was going on in the temple at that time. He proclaimed that this was a house of prayer and that the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, had made it a den of robbers. Well, in the Roman mind, all this was a bit odd, but perhaps it could be put down to a little local difficulty and just best leave these strange people to sort it out themselves. But anybody who had been listening to Jesus, anyone who had ever heard him preaching or teaching, would realize that this was very, very consistent. This whole scenario was so consistent with the heart of his message. And it was this. Addressing the people of Israel, he was saying to them, realize that your problem is not political. Realize that your vision of the Messiah as a great king who is going to bring economic prosperity to the nation, who's going to establish the nation as the number one throughout the world, that is not going to sort out your problems. Because the core problem of this people is spiritual. Look at the state of the temple. Look at what it's been turned into. It was built up to be a house of prayer. And it's now become a den of robbers. Now in his mind, and in the next chapter of Mark, it becomes quite clear if you read on in chapter 13 that Jesus knew that the days of the temple were numbered. The days were numbered physically, it was going to crumble, and also spiritually. Its significance would be diminished entirely for the people of God. But what we see in this particular time that Jesus had, and remember, this is the last week of his life. Even in this short time, Jesus seems to be wanting to reclaim something of the essence of the temple. To reclaim it for God. Even in this short time. To bring some significance to it with regard to the people of Israel. And he seeks to do this through his teaching. Now this is all very often missed. You know, in the popular mind, you know, Jesus told lovely wee stories. But a large part of his ministry was taken up with preaching in synagogues and in the temple. And what we see in this particular moment is Jesus standing in the temple courts. And he's expounding the ancient scriptures. And he's trying to set right some of the misconceptions that the teachers of the law have been sharing with the people. He's trying to rectify false teaching. And he homes in on this fact that they've been teaching that, you know, the Messiah would be the son of David. That he would be a political Messiah. But Jesus is saying, you know, there's going to be more to the Messiah than that. He will have the closest of relationships with God. You know, David himself in the Psalms refers to the coming Messiah as his Lord. And Jesus preaches this to set right some of the wrong ideas that are floating around. And he does it in his own distinctive way. He does it, as we've heard before, with authority. When people listened to him, they felt they were actually listening to the voice of God, which in a sense they were. And they're hearing him having a go at the official teachers of the law. The Messiah is not just the son of David. He is also the Son of God. The Messiah will have an intimate relationship with God. He is destined to be the Lord of the universe with all his enemies at his feet. Jesus is expanding the image of the Messiah, not just the one who's going to sort out the economic and political difficulties, but who will renew people's lives at the very center. And of course, what's happening is he's talking about himself. He is bringing the fulfillment of all the teaching that has ever gone on in the temple. He's bringing that to fulfillment in himself. He's standing there in the temple as the fulfillment of everything that this place means. The Son of God. And that is, that clearly says to me, friends, that we should never ever tinker with Jesus. This is who he is. Not our small conception of him, but the Son of God. The one destined to be the Lord of the universe. This is the Lord that we are presented with in the gospel. We can't approach him just in our own terms. Oh yes, he's a great teacher. Oh yes, he's a great moral leader. He's an exceptional human being. We've heard all of that. And he is all of that, but he's more. He's the only Son of God. Everything that was good about him flowed from his essential being, which had a tight connection to the very heart of God. And he is bringing that awareness to the temple in his own time. You know, later on the Apostle Peter is contemplating the loss of the temple in terms of its significance to the people of God. And he says, now the temple in our day and age is the people of God. We are the living stones. We are the symbol of God's presence in the world. And at the heart of that people, there has to flow a witness to Jesus as the Son of God. As he stood in the temple that day and bore witness to himself, so it is the church's eternal responsibility to preach Christ alone. So Jesus is seeking to reclaim the temple for God through his teaching, but also by his living. You know, it's not just dodgy teaching that the teachers of the law are famous for in Jesus' day. Their quality of life is questionable. Jesus says, watch out for these fellas. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and of the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Now, it's one thing, you know, for people to be in love with the externals. You know, like the status and the perks and the respect that they're given by virtue of their appointment as official teachers. But Jesus is actually going beyond this and saying, these fellas they're corrupt. They're oppressing the vulnerable. They've taken advantage of widows who were among the most vulnerable class in Israel at this time. But again, if you're listening to the teaching of Jesus, and anybody who had been with him up to that point will realize that this was one of his judgments on the rest of the nation. You know, just like the prophets before him, he was saying, now, you know, you're faithful to your tradition. You keep up the rituals. You observe the Passover, all that kind of thing. But look beneath the performance of the duties. And is there a lasting relationship with the living God? And is there a commitment to living according to his ways? That is the question that Jesus is raising at this particular moment in his ministry. And in a sense, what he's doing is, in himself, he's bringing to the temple the one example that there is of somebody who is living entirely for God and being totally committed to living in his ways. As Jesus stands in the temple, he draws the gaze away from the official teachers to himself, who embodies the core teaching of the law. Now this is how the temple will be restored to a house of prayer. This is how no longer can it be said that it's a den of robbers. If people will embrace the principles God is seeking to communicate to the depths of people's being. And that's the purpose of God now, friends. The temple was going to crumble. But Jesus would stand. He said himself, you know, destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days it will be raised. And Jesus is raised today as the prime example of a renewed humanity, which is God's purpose in our midst. Jesus is raised to show us where God wants us to go. In a sense, he is the prototype of the new humanity that he's seeking to create. Paul was right when he said that Jesus was the firstborn of many brothers, the elder brother who sat down in our midst for us to follow. He is our destiny. This is where God is taking us, friends. No matter how you're feeling about yourself this morning, try and get a hold of this. That if we have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of our being, if we have His Spirit in our hearts, if we have His Word before us, then we can be sure that that our future in God's eyes is for us to stand with Jesus. In the family of God, completely renewed in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirits. But it falls to us today, as the living stones, as the temple in our own time, to reflect what God is doing in our lives. To show people that no matter what's happening around us in society, that we are following to the beat of a different drummer. That we are citizens of heaven. That we're seeking to embrace and to live eternal values that flow from the very throne room of God. Jesus is seeking to reclaim the temple for God through His teaching, by His living, and also in His giving. I find it quite moving there, friends. You know, when you're that image of Jesus sitting down in the temple in quiet contemplation, watching the crowd. In that place where sacrifices are being made, and just a few days hence, Jesus will make a sacrifice of Himself. And He's just sitting there in the temple in quiet contemplation. And as maybe these things are tumbling through in His mind, and okay, I don't know that that's the case, but it's entirely possible. He sees something which touches Him in the depths of His being. He who is preparing to sacrifice everything sees this widow who is giving everything. In the midst of the rich folk who are coming with their gifts and putting in what they could well afford and probably making sure everybody sees what they're giving. There is also this poor widow who gives 2 copper coins. But Jesus realizes, He knows that this is absolutely everything that she has. And He can relate to that. Because in just a few days, He's going to have to give everything. So that God can do His transforming work in the lives of people like you and me. The sacrifice of Jesus, given for my sins, to assure me that I can be forgiven and that there's a future for me beyond this life that we're living now. Jesus gives for our sake. But it's not just a private experience, this. He calls His disciples to Him. He calls His disciples to Him and draws attention to this woman and what she has done. And this is for them to remember in the future. This is obviously, I mean, this story would be told for years before it was actually set down in writing. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants people to be telling this story because As far as the disciples are concerned, this is their future. If they are going to advance in the kingdom of God, if they are going to be effective witnesses to the kingdom of God, then they have to be prepared to give. And not just their money. The vows of membership for the Church of Scotland say it all. We're asking people to give their time, their talents, as well as their money for the Church's work in the world. And this is an inescapable truth for all of us this morning, friends. This is the heart of the kingdom, giving. This is the key to the advancement of the kingdom, giving. This is what unites us to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving. It's what the temple at its best represented. But it had now become a den of robbers. Let us make sure, as the living stones, as the temple in our own generation, that we don't crumble. That this giving will be at the heart of our witness. That more than anything else, we are a giving people. Because the Christ has touched our hearts. Because His life has given us the motivation for our witness. This is what enables us to be a living temple today. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would take us as we are, but renew us in the power of your Spirit, all our priorities, all the principles by which we live, let them come under your gaze and enable us to know the things that need to be changed so that we might be raised up as a fitting and powerful witness in our own time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.